Our subject for this morning is fasting and the evangelical Christian. I'll bet you've never heard one before on this. I don't invent them, I just teach them. Matthew chapter 6. We came to this portion of the Word of God, and I thought, well, maybe I'll just skip over this and get on something else, something that's a little bit more practical. And then I began to do some thinking on the subject. And I thought it would do us well to investigate the subject a little bit because it is a part of the Word of God and there is quite a bit in Scripture on the subject. We'll pick up our Scripture reading, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee. The word openly again is not part of the best Greek manuscripts. Let's stop here and ask for God's blessing on his word. Father, we pray that as we look into your word concerning the subject of fasting, something that is perhaps far removed from many of us, that you might give us insight and understanding into your word, to the end that we might live more effectively for your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Supposing you were asked, do you fast? Some of you might say, yes, I have fasted. And some of you would say, no, I have not. Nobody's going to ask you this, I don't think. But if you do fast, I would be interested myself in knowing why you do it. And on the other hand, if you do not fast, why don't you? What reasons do you have for not fasting? Now, we should define what we're talking about. What is the difference between fasting and dieting? Some of you say, I fast all the time. It is part of my fight with fat. Dieting, I think, is abstaining from food for either health or cosmetic reasons. Fasting is abstaining from foods for a religious reason. Now, it is very possible, of course, that the two could be somewhat related because some of you may feel that to keep your body in reasonable shape is a religious motivation. And therefore, you might diet for a religious as well as a health reason. That is, you may feel your health is a religious issue, which I think it certainly is. The first thing we want to raise is a few questions. What does the Bible teach about fasting? Is it found other places besides this? Should I fast? What will it do for me if I do? What will it do for God if I do? In considering this, I think we ought to look a little bit at the subject of fasting as a whole. It is not a distinctive of Christianity by any means. If you begin to do some reading extra-biblically, you'll find that fasting is found in many different lands, many different religions. The Mexicans, the Peruvians, before the coming of the white man, they had fasting in their culture. In the ancient Near East, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, both as their mystery religions and the philosophers, had fasting. The Romans had fasting. In the Far East, the Hindus, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Confucians, all have fasting in them. And in the religion of Islam, the Muslims are required to fast 1 month out of the year. The ninth month, the month of Ramadan, is a month-long fast which is required upon all in the religion except young children and those who are weak or infirm. Fasting is done for a variety of reasons in these different religions. In some religions, people fast to purify themselves. In other, they fast to show their sympathy with certain causes or perhaps of a death. In many faiths, it is done because of penitential reasons. A person is under conviction, he has done something wrong, so he fasts. In some faiths, it is done for meritorious reasons. People fast because they feel it will give them some merit. In some faiths, it is done for protection against evil spirits. They believe that by fasting, they gain protection from the demons. There are various kinds of fast. There are some fasts that just limit certain foods. There are others that they go without certain kinds of foods for only a short period of time. But normally, when a person says he is fasting, it means from sun up to sundown, he does not take either food or drink. That is the common use of the word fasting. In biblical times, when a person was fasting, this is what he did not do. He did not eat anything from sun up to sundown. There is also a stricter kind of fast in the biblical period, in which a person from one sundown to another sundown, when the stars came out, did not eat anything, nor did he anoint his head or wash his face. This was the strictest of the fast. Now, when we turn to the Old Testament, there was only one fast that was required. The Day of Atonement was required. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16, verse 29. In Leviticus 16, 29, it says, "This shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls." You shall afflict yourself, in other words. "You shall do no work, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you." Turn in the same book to chapter 23. "The tenth day of this seventh month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls, make an offering by fire unto the Lord." And it goes on that the same person, verse 29, "that does not afflict himself, he shall be cut off from among his people." This is further spelled out that this is a fast. It is spelled out this way particularly in Numbers chapter 29, that the people were to fast from sun up to sundown. If they did not keep this fast, the penalty was a death penalty. So fasting in the Old Testament was a limited feature. The people had to do it. If they did not do it, it would, of course, issue into their death. The reason why it was done, it was a time in which the people together had a time of repentance and mourning for their sin, and to show that they were in earnest about their sin, they did not eat. That was the only required fast in Israel. But the Jewish people added a number of other fasts. And so by the end of the biblical period, when you come to the book of Zechariah, the second to the last book of the Bible, there are four fasts that the people are observing. There is a fast of the fourth month, there is the fast of the fifth month, the seventh month, and the tenth month. One day in each of these months, they fasted because of the various judgments that had come upon their nation. And so they had to observe a fast for these days. But they were not required. They were simply days that they wanted to remember some of the national calamities and tragedies. Many individuals, though, in Israel also fasted. We read that when Moses goes up on the mountain to be with the Lord, to receive the revelation of God, he fasts 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. We also, in the book that we are studying in the morning services, we are studying the book of Daniel. And you'll find that Daniel fasts very often. You'll find Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, chapter 10, verse 2, and verse 12. In one of these, Daniel fasts 3 whole weeks. And in both of these cases, Daniel and Moses, they fast. They seem to be some type of preparation for the revelation of God. And then God reveals them, not because they fast, but it is part of the process of revelation. There are all kinds of fasts that are mentioned, the people fast in the Old Testament. For example, when David has committed sin, and he has taken Bathsheba to wife, and he has an illegitimate child by her, the child is smitten. And David begins to fast, hoping that perhaps God will avert the judgment and the child will live. The child does not live, David washes himself, anoints himself, and goes and worships the Lord. But his fasting was a symptom or a sign of his emotional life, that he would not eat, that he was penitent over what had happened, that his sin had issued into the death of another person. Then there are a whole series of references in the Old Testament where people fast when there is a time of emergency. You remember, of course, the famous case in the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 5, where a judgment is announced on the city of Nineveh, and the king proclaims a fast. This is to show the deep repentance of the entire nation, and they all fast, both man and beast, and they afflict themselves, showing that they are in earnest to God. So as we look at the Old Testament, we may summarize by saying in the Old Testament, one day was required, yet many people had voluntary fast for various reasons. It was done at times of emergency. It was done to show sympathy for mourning. It was done in periods of revelation. When you come to the extra-biblical material, that is, the time between the end of the Old Testament, which is around 400 B.C., and the writing of the New Testament, there was a development. Much fasting was taking place. And some people developed the idea that is found in pagan religions that fasting gives merit. That if I fast, then it will give me brownie points, as we might say. In the Apocalypse of Elijah, it says, "Fasting forgives sins, heals diseases, it drives out spirits, and has power even to the throne of God." So the subject of fasting then in the extra-biblical period among Jewish people, it developed the idea that it was meritorious. And this is the situation we find that when we come into the New Testament, there is pretty widespread fasting. Many people are fasting, particularly those who consider themselves to be very religious people. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward became hungry, and the tempter came unto him." So we see that Jesus Christ, at one time in his life, underwent a long fast. He was not required to do this. There is no legislation he had to. There must be some correlation between Moses receiving the revelation of God, inaugurated into his service, and the 40-day fast. There is also a fast of Elijah for 40 days, and the fast of Jesus Christ. We can be certain that Jesus Christ did not fast because of sorrow for sin. It seems to be that he is fasting at the inauguration of his ministry to prepare himself for his ministry and to show himself his fitness for God's service. But as far as the rationale, it is not spelled out for us. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 14. Matthew 9, verse 14, we have an interesting section. "Then came unto him," that is, unto Jesus, "the disciples of John," that is, John the Baptist, "saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?" So we learn from this that fasting was a great practice among the religious people of the time. John the Baptist fasted, and he taught his disciples to fast. Moreover, the Pharisees fasted, and they taught their disciples to fast. And they thought it was a little strange. They thought it was strange that religious people didn't fast. And so they came up to Jesus and said, "Now, what's wrong here? We're religious people, and you're religious people. Why don't you teach your disciples to fast? We teach our disciples to fast. John the Baptist teaches his disciples to fast. Why don't you?" And Jesus gives this information. "Jesus said unto them, Can the sons of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" In other words, when you have the reality, when the Son of Man has come, When we have Jesus Christ, there is fullness of joy in his presence. Why should there be sorrow with him? This is what he is saying to them. In one way, the Jewish people fasted because they looked forward to the time that their sins would be taken away. They looked forward to a time that God would do something about sin. In essence, sin and fasting are somehow connected together. But Jesus is saying, the solution to sin is here. The Son of Man is here. How can there be fasting? There should be joy because the Messiah is here. And so he does go on to say, though, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then they shall fast. Now, there is a problem of interpretation here in verse 15 at the end, obviously, because we do not know whether he means fast literally or fast spiritually. In other words, as long as I am in their presence, he may be saying, there is joy, and therefore there is no need for mourning. But when I am taken away, there will be leanness, there will be sorrow, there will be fasting. And he is not particularly saying that we can be dogmatic on that they shall literally indulge in fasting. Now we come to our own passage here. Turn with me now to our passage in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. You will notice, first of all, that the context, to remind you if you have not been with us, Jesus Christ has said in chapter 5 to his disciples, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter in." In other words, for a man to have a relationship with God, he must have God's righteousness. He cannot have human righteousness. We learn, of course, through the rest of the New Testament, that we get this righteousness by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, he has shown that the Jewish people, their leaders, misunderstood the law. They thought they had a righteousness which was of the law, but they misunderstood the intentionality of the law. He shows now in chapter 6, in their religious practices, they have missed the mark of what God expects in religious practices. And we showed that there were three characteristic practices of the Jews. Notice verse 2, when you do your alms. Verse 5, when you pray. And we have expounded these two sections. This is the third example of average Jewish religious practice, when you fast. In other words, the first point we would make is that in Jesus in his teaching here, he assumes fasting. He assumes it, that is, as part of the Jewish religion. He assumes that they will be doing it. He doesn't command it. So we would mark out that he is speaking about a voluntary thing, but he does assume that this will be done in Israel. So it is not commanded, but nevertheless done. Now, what does he say about it? Well, he says, in essence, if you do it, it is to be done secretly to the Father, not to men. Notice in verse 16, "Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." A person undergoing a strict fast, as we pointed out, he didn't eat anything from sundown to sundown the next day, and he did not wash or anoint his hair. Now, some of you young men have longer hair than it has been in the past. Can you imagine what it would be like if you just got up in the morning and you didn't brush your hair, you didn't wash your face, you didn't do anything to yourself? You look pretty disheveled. And so the Pharisees, they would go on these particular days, and they fasted, according to Luke chapter 18, twice a week. A Pharisee fasted twice a week. The reference is Luke 18:12. The 2 days that they fasted were Monday and Thursday. These were also the great market days. And so the people came to the villages, they came to the cities, and these men would be walking around. They would look pretty disheveled because they had not brushed their hair, they hadn't washed their face, and they had a long face. And sometimes they even rubbed a white powder on their face to show that they were in earnest about sin. But The point is that people would say, as they looked at them, "My, isn't he a holy person? My, he is spiritual." Just as in some cultures, people will wear distinctive clothes. "My, isn't he a devoted person? He wears such a distinctive garb." Or, "My, isn't she a devoted person? She doesn't wear this type of makeup. She looks very pious." So the point was that they tried to appear religious. And Jesus Christ points out that if you're going to do it to God, not to men. So his first point is that it is to be done secretly to the Father. Secondly, he goes on to say, in verse 16 at the end, "If they do it unto men, they have their reward. But you, his disciples," verse 17, "when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast." To tell you the truth, maybe people have been observing this, because I have never noticed anybody to be fasting. So maybe people are following the Word of God more than I realize, because I don't know a single person in my experience who has disfigured his face and walked around like he was fasting. There may be other reasons, though. They may not be fasting. So that may not be the true reason. Now, this is all that there is in the teaching of Jesus Christ specifically about fasting, except verse 18, that if you do, do it unto your Father who is in secret, and your Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee. So there is a reference to fasting if it is done properly. If it is done with a proper motivation, if it is done unto the Father, it can have its reward. There will be some spiritual rewards of the Father that are given. Now, we need to look at the rest of the New Testament before we have a full orb picture of fasting. What does the rest of the New Testament say about fasting? Well, you'll find that when you turn into the epistles of Paul, or the epistles of the New Testament, which are the letters that are sent to the Christian churches, you will find that there are no commands about fasting. Not one single command. Which is sort of startling, because fasting was such a widespread feature of religion in the ancient world, and it was a feature of Judaism. But there is not a single command in the epistles that we are to fast. There are many, for example, that we are to pray. It says, "Pray without ceasing. I will that men everywhere lift up their hands and pray to God." So we are commanded to pray, but we are never commanded to fast. Nevertheless, fasting was done in the early church. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts, chapter 9. When, verse 9, the setting is Jesus Christ reveals himself to Saul. Saul is traveling along the Damascus Road. Jesus speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Speaking in the Hebrew language. He is smitten by the Lord, comes under a great conviction of God that he has been wrong. He learns that he has been opposing Jesus Christ in his life. And we read in verse 9 of Acts 9, "And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink." So it was obvious here that Paul used the practice of fasting because he was so under conviction of sin that he was just not interested in eating or drinking, to show his sincerity of his conviction of sin. Now, that, you might say, is Saul a Jew? What about the Christians? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Acts 13, 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work in which I have called them." Verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away." So we can say that fasting was done in a Gentile church, the Church of Antioch. You might argue that this is a Jewish hangover, but nevertheless, there is fasting in a Gentile church. One other place that we might look at here, Acts chapter 14, verse 23. After Paul has gone on his missionary journey, verse 21, Acts 14, 21, they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. They returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. That is, the full orb kingdom when it is revealed. Notice verse 23. And when they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So we see here a practice of Paul, along with the elders, a practice of fasting in each of the churches, and these would be Gentile churches, as the ordination and installation of elders took place in the churches. Two other places that you might talk about fasting, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, we won't look at these. Paul just lists the things that he underwent for the cause of Jesus Christ. He says, in fastings. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 27, he says, in fastings often. These particular fastings he mentions here are probably meals that he missed in the cause of Jesus Christ. They were things that he underwent not voluntarily, most likely. Then I'd like to mention to you four verses that you might want to write down. Acts 10:30, 1 Corinthians 7:5, Mark 9:29, Matthew 17:21. I'll read them once again. Acts 10:30, 1 Corinthians 7:5, Mark 9:29, Matthew 17:21. Now the reason why I mention these is because all four of these cases in the King James Bible, it says prayer and fasting. In the one case, it says where casting out demons, it says this kind goes not out except by prayer and fasting. Or in the Corinthians passage, it says that a husband and wife are to give unto each other the use of each other's body unless they give themselves to prayer and fasting. In all four of these cases, the earliest Greek manuscripts that we have do not have the word fasting. And all the late Greek manuscripts add the fasting. And I think this is significant. I do not believe that in any of these four cases the fasting is part of the original text. But I think it shows that as the Greek manuscripts were transmitted later on, that the subject of prayer and fasting was so intertwined and that fasting had gotten such a great hold on the church that copyists added these as they went on. The post-biblical church very quickly fell into the practice of fasting. The Didache, which is dated sometimes 100 A.D., and sometimes even earlier than that, but by the end of the 2nd century, there was widespread fasting in the early church, in which they fasted Wednesdays and Fridays. They did not want to fast Monday and Thursday because of the connection with Judaism, but they fasted Wednesday because they felt this was the day that Jesus was taken captive, and Friday because this was the day that he was crucified. And so these were days of sorrow that they sought to remember. As you realize, this became a widespread feature very quickly. It was not required, though, until the 4th century. It was something which was voluntary. Now, it is a great feature, as you all probably realize, of the Roman Catholic Church. There are fasts that must be observed. Sometimes the fast is just observing certain, refraining from certain foods. Others, it is refraining from meals until communion is taken, or when some Mass is said. It is also a feature of the Eastern Orthodox Church. It is a feature of the Anglican Church. And it is certainly a feature of many Reformed churches. Surprisingly, John Calvin in his Institutes, book 4, chapter 12, sections 15 through 20, has a discussion on the proper use of fasting. Wesley fasted, Whitfield fasted, many of the evangelicals fasted. Although now what we would call in the Bible church movement, I believe the practice of fasting has fallen by the wayside, largely as the result of a reaction against some of the excesses of the past. Now, is there a proper use of fasting? I will suggest some that I think are proper uses. There is, I think, a proper use in fasting according to Psalm 35, verse 13, a self-humiliation in repentance, which we might just look there. Psalm 35, verse 13. Psalm 35, 13. The psalmist says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto my own bosom." So it seems here that the psalmist is saying that one of the means he had of humbling himself was by fasting. So it seems that that could be a proper use. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 27, we have an instance of a king of Israel. When he is convicted of a sin, he humbles himself, tries to show that he is really repentant, and he does this by fasting. There seems to be a proper use of fasting in connection with prayer. And we've noticed this in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. In the early church, when they prayed, there was often fasting with it. There also may be a proper use of fasting in setting a person aside for a proper task. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23, and also these references again in Paul being set out to a task, or perhaps even Matthew 4, 2, where Jesus fasted. Certainly, fasting can be proper during a spiritual concern, such as a death of a loved one. Very often, a person will fast when somebody dies. And, of course, we all try to make them eat. Maybe we ought to let them fast. If they want to fast, let them fast. But I don't know if you've ever been around people who have just died. But they don't want to eat, usually. And we insist, you've got to keep your strength up. Eat this. Maybe we ought to let them fast. Maybe God's trying to teach them something in this. But we try to make them eat and give them a tranquilizer. Maybe we ought to let them think about the reality of the situation. And maybe fasting is a means of God reaching a person at a given time. Certainly, the proper use of fasting is when it is involuntarily done in the cause of Christian service, as Paul, when he was committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, and oftentimes he fasted because he just didn't have food because of what he was doing for Jesus Christ. Then there's a possibility, I raise this as a possibility, that it might be proper occasionally to try to discipline your body this way. We all have gotten, I suppose, pretty used to food, and it might be a discipline of the body in which we tell our body that we are masters of our body, rather our body being the master of us. At least some who fast claim this is a good practice. Now, the improper use of fasting. It seems to me that fasting is improper if we try to do it for merit, or if we try to do it to get something from God, or if we try to show man how spiritual we are. Today, supposing one of us fasted, we'd say, my, he's a godly person. Why, he even fast? It's so uncommon. But he fast. He must be really a sincere person. If this is our motivation, obviously, I think it is wrong. I think it is also wrong if it is done because of the commands of men. If we are in a religious system that commands this, I think that this is wrong because we are putting ourselves under the authority of men. And we have particular commands in Scripture not to become in bondage this way. For example, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul tells the believers, "Let no man judge you in respect to meat or drink or a holy day." Or, in a more plain passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. So it seems very clear that if a man commands you to fast, to abstain from foods, that his doctrine is of Satan, not of God. And I think it is improper also to fast for mechanical reasons. That is, Christians in the past fasted, and they were good guys, therefore I ought to do it. Now, come back to our original question. Do you fast? If you are fasting, or if you observe fast, why do you do it? Are you doing it for a good reason? In one sense, I would say fasting is obsolete. It is obsolete because we have Jesus Christ. He has come. He is the truth. He is the life. He has come, and in his presence is fullness of joy. But in another sense, fasting is still okay because we are still between the times. We have received our salvation, but yet the full consummation of our salvation is yet future. We are caught between the now and the then. And while we are in this process, we realize that we are not in a perfect world. We are still touched by sin, even though the penalty of sin has been broken. And therefore, it is conceivable that a person under a given period of time might want to fast. Now, I personally do not think that most of you ever will fast. But if I would ask you, why don't you fast? A good reason would be because you have the joy in Jesus Christ. But many people, I'm afraid, do not fast because simply we live in an age in which our religious commitment is not that great. It requires a lot of effort just to get up and get dressed for church, much less be that committed to anything that we would be that sincere about sin. And so the fact that we do not fast today habitually might be a sign of the shallowness and superficiality of our religious life. And if that is our reason, perhaps we ought to examine the kind of religious life we have. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we do thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, has come. And with him there is fullness of joy. He has not called us unto sorrow, but unto joy. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Yet, Father, we do recognize that we live in a world of sin. We live in a world of pain, a world of sorrow. We are between the times. We have our salvation, but yet we are not yet what we shall be. And so we are caught between the two, and we are in tension oftentimes. And so, Father, if there be some among us who do mourn over sin, we pray that they, if they do fast, that they might realize that they are turning unto you. And to turn to you is to turn to the fullness of joy. To return to our Father as a prodigal son is to return home with joy. And we thank you, Father, for our great privilege to be with you and to fellowship and to worship your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.